It's nice to be home, isn't it? Always familiar. Good seeing you guys this morning. I hope everybody's doing well. Let's open up with prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name we come before you. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to sit here before you, to worship you, to hear your voice, to be led, to be directed by you, and to be filled by your Holy Spirit. Then we just turn that around, Lord, and we say that we're here because of you, that you might get and receive all of the glory and the honor in our lives and in the lives of others, and that you would use us, Lord, in a mighty way for your glory, for your kingdom. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless, Lord, of as we look at our lives and we consider, Lord, how would you ever consider using us, we know that you do and we know that you can. Lord, we would ask that you would, according to your will and for your glory. So as we sit here this morning and we hear of just a small part of what's taking place in the world outside the walls of this church, Lord, I pray that you would help us to consider each one, what you would have us do, how you would have us respond to your words of life, and that you would equip each and every one of us to do your will, to do your bidding, again, for your glory. We praise you this morning, Lord, and pray that it would be your words, not mine. Your Spirit, Father, would fill each one of us to hear what you would have and to act accordingly. We pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me get this going. What I'm going to do this morning is share with you what's going on with Gospel for Africa. As you guys know who we are, and obviously been around here for a long time. Now Stephen and Jennifer have stepped in and are under the gun, without a doubt. But we're really glad to be able to do what the Lord has called us to do. I'm going to share what's going on with Gospel for Africa, and then after that, I want to share a couple of things regarding maybe a response. You know, how would we respond to that regarding Gospel for Africa? But not just that, but what God would have for each one of us in our lives. You know, how would you respond if God called you to step outside the boundaries of what you know right now in your world? Just a second, let me get this going, then we'll pull this up. What's that? Sorry. We're going to do the PowerPoint presentation, and then when we'll get to the slide pertaining to the video, then I'll cue you in on that, and it's about a 3-minute video. But we've been here now, Bobby and I, called back home to Tulsa. Yeah, as you know, we've been, over 10 years now, almost 10 years. And that was like getting called back here to come back home, because I'm from Tulsa. And then getting called to come back home was like, wow, I could not even pinch me that I could come and serve in Tulsa as a pastor of a Calvary Chapel. That was like, couldn't think of anything better. And one of the things that we've done in our married life is when we've been called to something or when we have been someplace, we believe that this is what God's called us to, and so we're going to sink our roots as deep as we can. And as he would, because this is it. You know, we got married, kids, moved out to the country. We figured, you know, when we lived in California, we figured this is it. This was Escalon, California, sinking our roots deep there, raising the kids there, family home, that's it. That's as far as, and not as far, but we believe that's where God would have us serve the rest of our lives. And then Oklahoma came up. And then it was like, wow, you know, being a Calvary Chapel pastor, going to school of ministry, we knew that that was what he called us to, and that now he would call us back to Oklahoma. All right, well, we're going to pull up those roots, which is a difficult thing to do, and move everything that we had to come here. And here we go, sinking our roots deep. This is it. We're not doing anything else. We're going to serve Calvary Chapel until, you know, God, you know, hopefully raise up somebody else to take over. But my thought was, I was just going to die in the pulpit. That was it. And then this came up. About 6 years ago, sitting at a men's conference, had met Chris Jones, who is the founder of Gospel for Africa. Had met him, we were staying at our house, became friends. Asked if I would be on the board of directors with Gospel for Africa, prayed about it, and said, yeah, that would be something that would be pretty cool to do, you know, outside the walls of Calvary Chapel and be involved with missions, because we really have that missionary or missions-minded folks. Not that, you know, thinking, well, that would be our part of mission. You know, I've been on short-term missions before, and even as part of that, so, well, I'm going to take a short-term mission to Africa. Did that. We've done that a number of times. Boys have been, Bobby's been. And then that was it. I can serve and I can do my part for Gospel for Africa from Calvary Chapel, Tulsa, and that'd be it. Well, again, 6 years ago, sitting at a men's conference in Norman, Oklahoma, and a group from West Bentley, or a man from West Bentley's group, Far Reaching Ministries, was speaking and talking about missions, talking about being second as far as, you know, coming up under somebody, if you would, in an organization. But I'm thinking, well, I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor, senior pastor. You know, I'm not going to ever have that opportunity. But then the Lord just kind of reached out and he said, no, this is what I want you to do. I want you to come up under Chris in some fashion, some manner, and become a part of Gospel for Africa. And again, that's, I thought, well, okay, I can do that from here. I can do that from Oklahoma, no problem. But he said, no, it's going to go further than that. Started going to, again, Africa, and about 6 years ago, like I said, it was like, hey, the Spirit's moving. I don't know. You guys will get it. Anyway, figured that, or he said, you know, you're going to go to Africa. You're going to move to Africa. And that was where I started asking for ID and all of that. And I certainly wasn't going to tell Bobby about that. But then about 4 years ago, I guess it was, I told her, I think we're supposed to go to Africa. And you know the story. You've heard her story here a couple months ago. 2 years ago or so, I told her, no, we are going to Africa. And it's been a process. Been a six-year process. So here we are. We are leaving, and we're leaving, moving to Africa. What's making it a little emotional this morning is not going, but this past week, I didn't expect this. Trying to figure out what to do with Becca. We have a daughter, special needs daughters, for some of you that don't know. And although she's been to Africa, she's saying, I'm not going with you guys. Not going to happen. I was like, well, we have to, you know, don't know. It is a rough life. It's a very difficult life over there. So, Lord, would you have us take her and move with us? I mean, she's 20 years old. Not necessarily independent because of her Down syndrome. But so we said, well, maybe we'll have her go and visit one of our sons down in Tennessee, son, daughter-in-law. They have 9 children. There's a long story involved with this, but our hope is for all of our kids to be grown up and to be independent. Well, this week, she's moved. We don't know if it's permanent, but she's staying with our daughter, or her son and daughter-in-law in Tennessee, and this might be like it. We want independence for her, but we figured we'd just do this trial run thing. Have her go down there for a week. Well, our son turned and said, well, you said a week. He says, I didn't say anything about a week. As far as they're concerned, she's with them. Like for us, it's like, I don't know about that. But we're thinking it might be. We'll see. So it's a little impactful for us this weekend because she's gone. If you're a parent, you know it's one thing for the guys, for the boys, if you have sons, get them out, right? But then for a daughter, get up and go. if you guys have daughters, you know it's like, hold on a second. Especially if a young man comes in her life. Just saying. But I'm rambling a little bit because I'm trying to get my thoughts together with what, how I'm going to transition this thing. So she's gone. She may be permanently gone as far as being in Tennessee. We don't know yet, but that could be a potential. And so it kind of has hit us this morning, hit us this weekend, that this is real, and it's making it real for us, that this whole thing with Gospel for Africa, you know, it has changed our lives. And it is going to continue to do so. But let me go on with what's happening with this. Gospel for Africa, Evangile pour l'Afrique, French-speaking country that we're going to have the privilege to move to and to serve the people there. So what I want to do this morning is share with you about Gospel for Africa, what's going on with that, then maybe how you would respond to what we're doing there, because we're no longer, I'm no longer senior pastor here, obviously. This is our home church, will be from now on. This is home, regardless where we go or how far we move away. We will always have Calvary Chapel Tulsa here with us. So, next slide. So, Gospel for Africa. It began about 11 years ago. Chris and Noel Jones founded this organization. They are from the United States, or he is married. Noelle, you've seen her, met her. She's Ivorian. Chris had the calling to go there and to begin this ministry. It began in Abidjan, which I'll show you here where that, oh, look, it works. There's Cote d'Ivoire. That's where we'll be going. It is just, you can notice there, it's just above the equator. Somebody asked, how's the weather there? What are the seasons like there? And I said, there's two seasons. It's hot and wet. But that's where we'll be going. Next slide. They speak French there. That's the main language. However, there are a ton of other languages there, 36 native African dialects. And whenever you have a country that has a number of dialects, a number of languages, there's always a communication barrier. But God can overcome all of that and has. We've seen that. I was there once and I was sharing the gospel. I'm sharing in English. Another person is translating that into French. And then another person is taking that and translating into Bété. And 100 people answered the call and stepped up and gave their life to Christ. You know that's God. So that's a barrier that God overcomes. Next slide. Right now, or where we began, or where Chris began, was in this area, Abidjan area. Now, the population of this country, 20 million, over 7 million people live in this Abidjan metroplex. Abidjan was the capital, it's now the financial capital of Cote d'Ivoire. Next slide. But that's where the ministry began. And I mentioned that because it's the crossroads of Western African culture, literally. In all of West Africa, because of the port that's there, anything and everything, at some point or another, if in West Africa, they're going to go through Abidjan. So it's huge. It's kind of like Israel back in the day, if you will. Everything that came through as far as the in that culture, with trade, it all went through Israel to go from the north to the south, as far as the continent is concerned. Well, this is kind of the same thing with West Africa. Everything goes through West Africa, as far as the culture goes. Next slide. Again, I mentioned it briefly This is Chris and Noel right there. Just talks about how in 2000, you know, that's where it began. This is where his process began, where Chris started getting the vision for Gospel for Africa. He shares here they became Christians. They were in different parts of the world, and they became Christians in the same year, as a matter of fact, which is kind of cool. Lewis, matter of fact, more than likely will be back this next spring, be able to see Chris and Lewis again, because Lewis, their son, is going to be going to college, and one of the colleges that he may be attending is TU, of all places. So we're kind of excited about that. He's going to be an engineer. So Chris, pastors a church where it began there in Abidjan, is actually the only Calvary Chapel in all of West Africa, as far in all of Cote d'Ivoire, which is kind of cool. So next slide. So, but this is what the mission is. This is what the vision is. This is the mission statement, if you will, for Gospel for Africa, is to teach the Word of God. The whole thing is, you know, is to leading Africans to Christ. Okay. So, but teaching the Word of God, preaching salvation, making disciples, and training them to follow Christ. And then sending them out to plant new churches in the areas where they have little Christian influence or no Christian influence. I mean, some people, it's hard to believe that people in this day and age have never heard of Jesus, but it's true. They have never heard of Jesus. And so we're going to have the privilege of being able to do that. Facilitating medical missions, outreaches, and providing clean drinking water. We'll be doing that, have been doing that. Next slide. Wanted to share a couple of photos as far as where we're going. Abidjan is where the ministry began. There are a few churches there that have been planted, that people are pastoring. Calvary Chapel-style ministries. Now, we can't call them Calvary Chapels there. They're called Friends of Gospel for Africa. The reason why we can't call them Calvary Chapel is because it would be a Calvé, and Calvé is a place of suffering is what that means. And who would want to go to a church at a place called the place of suffering? Kind of what we do, though, isn't it? Get to suffer through me for the next 45 minutes. So, life in Gagnoa. Abidjan. We'll be moving to Gagnoa. We moved the ministry from Abidjan to Gagnoa, where we have 18 acres. Town of about 200,000 people. But the ministry itself is just outside, a half an hour or so outside of this town of Gagnoa, in a little village called Titiku and Galadipa. Two villages there. But this is what the life in the town itself, where we'll be staying and then driving from there until we build, this is what the life looks like in the town of Gagnoa. Really a third world country, literally. Next slide. This is the village of Titiku right here. People really do live in mud huts with thatch roofs. These are their homes. And this is where we will live as when we build. Literally, I mean, we'll walk out the front door and this is the village that we will be living in. Kind of fun, exciting, isn't it? Next slide. When we took a trip there, Bobby and took Becca with us, visited some of the people, praying for the people there, which was awesome. Shared the gospel, people answered the call. Bobby did a thing with the young girls and the young women there. Did you share the gospel and people come to Christ, or was it just a training that? Just what? Just a discipleship class, but a wonderful time there. Can you find Waldo there? Kind of cool. Becca, of course, Becca loves little kids, and so she was just all over these little babies. Just love being there with them. We were out here we were visiting the property where we're building, and we were coming back to the village. And as we were walking, Bobby was there, of course. Some of these people the little kids had never seen a white lady with blonde hair. And they thought literally they had seen a ghost. They were scared to death. It was pretty cool. Bobby was able to, and she leaned down, and they put this little girl up to it. They, pushing the little girl, go touch the ghost. And so she came over and touched her hair, and everybody went crazy. But so they'll see us on a regular basis eventually. So next slide. Teaching the Word of God. That's the first thing. That's the primary objective. As we teach, we're bringing people to Christ. So meet weekly, studying the Scriptures, praying for people. This is one of the churches, initial church there in Abidjan. It's grown significantly since then, has its own building. It's kind of cool then, or now what's taking place there. But again, just teaching the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Next slide. Preaching salvation. I shared briefly how people, they preached the gospel one evening, 100 people came to Christ. Just had a missions trip, or a missionary group go over there a few weeks ago. Hundreds of people came to know the Lord, accepted Christ through their efforts. They put on some concerts, they presented the gospel. And it is, people are hungry for Jesus. Hungry. If we were to do what we have done and what is going on there, if we were to do that same kind of event here, I wonder sometimes if people would even come. Or if they would come, it would just be looky-loos to see I don't know. It's a whole different culture, a whole different thing. People are starving for Christ. We've become so callous, it's just an everyday commonplace to present the gospel, to hear about Jesus. Everybody think, we live in Oklahoma, so everybody's a Christian, right? Well, there, don't get me wrong, it's difficult ground, but there, people are literally, when they come to Christ, it's an all-in or all-out thing. You know, so people are they're healed. They hear the gospel and they want to know about Jesus, and they want to. That's all they have. That's all they see is, you know, when they don't have doctors, and so we do these medical outreaches. When I say don't have doctors, they don't have access to medical care like we do, and so when they pray, and they want to see Jesus, they want to know. They believe that he's going to heal because that's all they have, and so we've seen healings when we do these things. It's just wonderful to see how Christ works. In the way that he works in areas like this. And oh, that it would be like that here. Oh, that it would be like that here. You get together and stand on a street corner there. People will come just out of respect to hear what you have to say. You share the gospel, but then people will come to Christ. You can stand on a street corner there and gather a crowd of 100 people. Matter of fact, there's a place in Abidjan where you can stand on a podium in a park, and it's just for that. It's just for doing whatever and saying whatever you want, but you can stand up there and hundreds of people will come and they will give their life to Christ. Can you imagine trying to do that here? People won't even listen to us here, probably. So people are hungry. Next slide. Making disciples. So preaching the gospel and making disciples. This is just a group of the young people that are there at one time. There's still a lot of these kids or young adults now are in the body there, and they are on fire for Christ. It's just awesome to see these young people on fire. Next slide. And baptizing believers. Next slide. We did there was a war in Cote d'Ivoire. He sent workers into the refugee camp in Ghana, planted a church, served 500 adults and over 400 children weekly. What happened is there was a war 2010. At the end of 2010, there was a coup. Thousands of people were killed. Chris Noel had to flee. They fled to Ghana, stayed there. Well, as they were there, first week it was like, what are we going to do here? We're bored to death. Let's go out. And they just can't sit still, so they started Bible study. And the next thing you know, there's a church of 1,000 people in the refugee camp. And it took about 2 weeks for that to happen. It was crazy. So I had the privilege, right after the war, it ended sometime around December, January of 20, or end of December 2010, 2011, it ended. I was able to get back into the country in March. It was my first trip in 2011. And went to the refugee camp. About 70 people needed to be baptized. Yeah, 65 people needed baptized. So we got to baptize these folks in the Atlantic Ocean. It was really cool. And you can see the young people, old people, and they were excited. They got baptized, and then we went to the beach because it was on the beach in the ocean. Hello. And they threw a party. They're dancing on the beach, and the djembes are going. And it was just an exciting time. They were a very happy day for them. Next. Medical missions outreach, we've done that. Matter of fact, we were one of the first medical missions outreach in Cote d'Ivoire. seeing people. This young lady here, this older lady, she's passed, since has passed, but she was blind, couldn't see. This doctor, who is part of, matter of fact, the group of Gospel for Africa, performed, I don't know what he performed, but she had sight for the first time in years. Wonderful to see. She loved it. This is the chief of police, so to speak, in the area. A Muslim fellow. Pleasant, just as pleasant as they come. Loved us out there. I heard him. I have it on a recording someplace. We had a day. They were touting the Gospel for Africa and the medical missions and how they had brought that there for the people, which is fine. But he actually said, you know, Muslim people need Jesus too. That blew me out of my chair. But he was sincere. But just a wonderful young man. Next. So medical missions outreach. We saw 900 people, almost 1,000 people in 3 days. And there were about 900 professions of faith, which was kind of cool. But people from 14 villages, they waited patiently all day to see a doctor. Literally in the sun. We had to set up a tent, you know, awnings for them. But they came and they sat there all day just to see the doctors that we had there. It was awesome. And we've done many since then. So next slide, or a couple since then. Clean water filters, the water there, we'll talk about that in a minute when we see the spring that we have on our property. But you can see here, Chris does these filters. Do you know where he gets the filters? Did he talk to you about that, John? Did he talk to you about where he got those filters, those water filters? Yeah, I don't remember either. But we get the water filters, and we provide clean water for the folks there. Because of all of these bacteria and all of the diseases that are present in the water, we're actually able to give them clean water and give them a healthier life. You've got things, bacteria, protozoa, what is it? E. coli, Giardia, Vibrio, cholera, Salmonella, typhus. I mean, it goes on, and it all comes through the water there, and so we're able to filter all that out so that we can filter some of this junk out of their lives, which is kind of cool. But what we do is we share the gospel with them as we do this, which is really kind of cool. Next slide. Okay, this is where you're going to see the video. What happened recently, and again, Chris has been there for 11 years. The vision all along, bought some property, vision all along is to get out here to build this, to build mission homes, to build a school for the children, to build a Bible school to train these young men to go out and plant churches. Because of their mentality with the young people there especially is they all want to be Americans. Why? I don't know. But they think every one of us are rich, live in big homes, have a lot of money. So they all want to be Americans. And so the influence with that, trying to train these young men and disciple these young men, the influence of the city, the influence of the materialism is huge in their lives. And in fact, as we've trained and we've discipled many of these young guys, what's happened is they'll get all trained up and ready to go, so to speak, but then the materialism comes in their lives, and they walk away from everything that has been taking place in the past couple, 3 years in their lives. Because they see it's not such an easy life, and they, you know, they're not going to make the big bucks. Now that they're finished with their training, they turn back around and they say, okay, now you owe me. Because of I've done all of this, I've been trained up, and now you owe me because I'm ready to go out. They want a certificate. They want to be able to take the certificate of ordination and go out and plant churches because now they can make money. So we kind of do things differently. We train them and we disciple them and we send them out, but we don't give them a certificate of ordination because that's not what the proof is. The proof is in the fruit of their ministry at that point. And so if they're fruitful in their ministry, which is taking place, now they can get, you know, from their body, then they receive their ordination. So we don't ordain them. Their body does, which is a different way to do things than many other churches, many other organizations there in Cote d'Ivoire. Because then that, they see they have to depend upon Christ. And so we're going to remove them from this influence of the big city, all the materialism. We're going to get them out into the country here and remove all of that from their lives. Hopefully, as far as the influence of all that junk, and be able to train them and to teach them and disciple them. So this is what, anyway, all this said, 11 years or so, We've had this property. The vision is to break ground on this thing, and finally the ground is being broken. And so this is where the ministry is really starting to grow, starting to expand. We're excited about it because this is like the first time that Chris is really, and we've really seen like, okay, now the mission, or now the vision is coming to fruition. So why don't we show this? This is a gal from the recent missions team that went there, recently with the group, and she's going to kind of interview Chris a little bit as far as what's taking place here. Do we have sound?
Matt, the land that we're getting ready to develop. Hope you all enjoy the ride. We'll be there in a couple of minutes. We're going through the backwoods here, so just hold on. We'll be there in a couple minutes. Bye.
Yes, you really have to go through jungle to get to where we're going.
Hi, everybody.
We're so excited to be here. We had an amazing, amazing time with David, myself, and Matt, and we are just enjoying every minute. We've met many tribes. We shared the gospel to many people. But the most exciting thing right now is that for 9 years, we had this land. And this is the land where we hope to build the church. And Chris is going to tell you a little bit more about what do we see coming in this beautiful land, and that your faithful giving helps us build for the tribes that live here, for them to have clean water as well, because we just found out there's a spring in the back over here. So there's so much work to be done. So I'm going to take it over to Chris, and he's going to tell you a little bit more about what we can do and how you guys can help us.
Yeah, hi everybody. Thanks for sending these guys over here. We had a great time. We've had two concerts so far, and we've seen well over 100 people come to Christ, and the missionaries here that you guys sent, David and Matt and Tirsa, have been preaching the gospel. We're so thankful for them for being here. So you want to know about the land? The land is about 16 acres, maybe a little more than that. We were able to purchase it for a very low sum about 9 years ago, and we've been praying, trying to get resources to develop the land. We're going to put a primary school here for the village children to teach them an English curriculum, a bilingual, actually, French and English. We're also going to have a Bible training center here to teach leaders how to plant churches. We hope to have a medical clinic in the future. And like Tirsa said, there's a natural spring on the property that the people have been using for thousands of years. So we want to have an engineer come in and actually build a system where we can pipe the water out to the people so they can have clean spring water. That's just a little bit about what we want to do. We've already started to clear the land. You can see that. We've cleared part of it. After the holiday here, after the first of the year, we'll be finishing the clearing. First thing we're going to build is a missionary housing complex. There'll be two houses on it that'll be able to house about between 15 and 20 missionaries to come here on short-term trips to help us out.
So as you see, there is the vision in a nutshell, and we need you. So thank you so much for sending us here. We also looking for other missionaries. So whoever hears the call, we are ready for you. Thanks, guys. God bless you.
Bye-bye. God bless you. Que Dieu vous bénisse. Amen.
Amen.
What's up, guys? This is AG Pollard, and we want to get straight to the point of this video.
This is Dalagipa, but it is jungle. You know, you think of you ever seen the old movies where people are in there fighting away or beating away at the jungle with the machetes? And all, well, that's what this is. It really looks like that. But it's all being cleared now with the big D9, which is very cool. So next slide. This is what the property will look like. Or that's what the property looks like, but this is the plan as far as we've got it right now anyway. You know how things plan will probably change 100 times or so between now and the actual completion. But two missionary houses on top here, where we'll, you know, one for the Jones family, one for the Neely family, but then we'll be able to house missionaries. Their homes, they're about 2,900 square feet, made out of this bricks that we're making, that we make, with all of the walls around. That's where we're going to start. I think John figured out, right now the machine that we have makes about 500 bricks a day. He said at 500 bricks a day, just to make to build the wall is going to pay about 2 years, just for the wall. So I think we need more machines. Anyway, the plan is to have a couple missionary houses. Down here is a school, an auditorium, where we'll be able to meet 300-400 people, because you need a gathering place, so that'll be a church. And then here is the Bible school to train young men. We're going to become farmers, because these men will need a vocation, if you will, to keep them busy, and other than schooling, and so we're going to train them. We have chicken farming. I hate chickens. When I was a boy, we had to raise chickens. You like chickens? I know you guys like chickens, huh? You don't like chickens? They're nasty creatures. I know. They taste good. Anyway, it was chicken farming, goat farming. I just saw Jade was here. Probably get her over there to show us how to do what we need to do with goat farming. Pig farming. Yeah, but this is the plan. And then, of course, cattle. We raise cattle as well. But we'll have the property. We'll have the means to be able to do that. There's a sports field. He called it a soccer field, but a sports complex out there as well. And then this is rice fields, maybe fish pond. That's on the menu, if you will, so we'll be able to raise tilapia. But the reason why we're doing all of these things is so that these young people will have something to do, but we'll be able to train them in these things. And you know, you work hard. You need to learn how to work hard. Because a lot of young people today, not just here, but there as well, don't know how to work. So hopefully we'll be able to gain a work ethic in doing this as well. And missionaries. Now, the missionary teams will be coming and helping us build these buildings and build these complexes, but to put this thing together, that's what the missionary teams are all about. And we are taking them. In fact, in July, there's a team of about 25 coming from Calvary Fort Lauderdale to help build some of these things that we're to, at least to get started. So next slide. That's the plan for the future. Okay, missionary house, that's just basically a four-bedroom house with the pendant, that's where the missionaries will be able to stay with us, but it's just a house, so to speak, and we'll be building these. Next, multi-purpose meeting hall, that's all where that's going to be. The hope is to have a commercial kitchen, a bakery as well, because that's one of the things about the baguettes over there, the French baguettes and the bakeries. Oh, my. They are just really good. So we're hoping to have one of our own so we can make them as well. Next slide. Dormitories for the Bible school, building those with the showers and the beds and, you know, places for the young men to stay. Next slide. So ground has been broken. Unfortunately, this past week, the tractor broke, and so just things, one thing after the next. Has taken place, and so hopefully it's back up and running. I haven't talked to him today, so I don't know if he got it fixed, but the tractor broke down. But the ground has started, again, breaking ground. Next slide. Brick-making machine, this is the first one we have. Again, pump out about 500 bricks a day with this guy. I am going in April. We'll be around until at least the second week of April, because I'm going in April. Got signed up to go to a school in Dallas on how to work this machine, how to make the bricks, and then be able to go and train people how to do these, use the brick making machine as well. Now, there's a number of them. The one we have similar to this, mixture goes in here, and it presses the bricks in that machine. When what I'm learning with this is called dwellearth.com. If you want to go there, you can take a look and see this thing. But what I'm learning is these bricks that we make, they're waterproof, which is kind of cool. They're just made of the earth that's there with about 5% cement. But I learned, and you guys know my background, I learned that these bricks are bulletproof. That really excited me. Okay, well, we'll see about that. You know I'm going to probably have to test that, right? So, anyways, next slide. But this is where it comes down to. Okay, so you kind of get the vision of what we're going to do, but how can you help? You want to get involved in this, whether or not. You got to pray first and see if God would have you get involved. Okay? Would God have you jump in and be a part of this mission's work? I know the vision, with Stephen, very missions-minded, okay? And I know that we support here a number of missionary groups, missions groups, and that's great, because that's what we're supposed to do. But so, and we do support Gospel for Africa here. We support Chris and Noel. And so it's not just the monetary thing, but it's also, what would God have you do? Would he have you become a part of the missionary team to go over there and to serve at some point? Okay, so prayer, first thing. Bobby has put together a page, you know it, most of you are already on it, as far as on Facebook, Gospel for Africa, Okies in Africa. Well, part of that is a prayer support page. So, anyway, next slide. Financial support. Let me just mention this. If you're led to give to this work, wonderful, we would like that, obviously. But your first and our first responsibility is to our home church, where God has called you to serve. And then anything we would ask that if you do that, it'd be above and beyond what you do. We don't want you to not support, your tithe and offering here first. That's what you got to do first. And so if you decide to do that, make sure that you don't take away from what you're doing here first. Okay, because I don't believe God blesses that. So missions teams, mention that. Next slide. Sharing the vision. You get excited about this and then start talking about it and telling people about it. I've had the privilege, we've been gone for a while, going to different Calvaries, being able to share the vision of Calvary Chapel, or of Gospel for Africa. It's been kind of cool. So, doing that. We'd love other people to get involved with that as well. Next slide. But, here we go. Let us be your hands and feet in Africa, because we're there going to do the work. Monthly support versus one-time gift. One-time gift is great, don't get me wrong. Monthly support, that's really what is the bread and butter for any missions group, any missions organization. Because they're needed, especially for building and Bibles and medical supplies, they're wonderful, don't get me wrong, and will be used. But it's the monthly support that's really, again, the bread and butter. And then spreading the vision of Gospel for Africa. Next slide. This is how you can get a hold of us. Got the websites. You guys probably have already been there and seen these things. So next slide. And why do we do this? It's all for the glory of God. All for the glory. This lady got baptized. You saw that earlier. These two young men are pastors that have been trained up, that have been discipled, and that each pastor their own churches now through Gospel for Africa. Wonderful young men. They really are. Just delightful. Well, they baptize this young lady, and the reason why it's kind of exciting about her getting baptized is she's like a big radio television personality over there that got involved with the church there and came to Christ and got baptized, and so things like that happen, and it's exciting for anybody. So it's exciting for Gospel for Africa that she's a part of that, but it's exciting for the people there because they see someone that has maybe been speaking out against Christ and all of a sudden has given their life to Christ. And it changes lives. It's all for the glory of God. Next slide. I think we're done with the slides. Yep, we're done. So that's kind of it in a nutshell as far as what's going on with Gospel for Africa. We'd love you to get involved with that, how the Lord would have you get involved with that. But I had to ask myself, why do I get involved with this? I never ask. One of the things that I would encourage you not to do is, God, why me? Because about the time that you answer that question, God says, well, you're done. That's it's not about you. And so I had to ask, it's not why me, why us, but it's like, okay, why, God? Serving in Calvary Chapel, senior pastor. We love the people. We love what's going on. We love being a part of the ministry. But God had a different thing. And so, you turn in your Bible real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Share some things and then we'll be done. along this process, with this process, the Lord led me to this. He's several other scriptures as well. I'm going to have the privilege of speaking at the pastors conference in Dallas in April, the first weekend in April. And they've asked that I share the main sessions of all things. So, but this is one of the things that, it'll be more than this, but this is one of the things that where the Lord's led me in all of this. And if you look at verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told there, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Because it's like, what's the motivation for this? What's the motivation that we have in any ministry, any calling? What's the motivation? What's your motivation for what you've been called to do? I'd ask, what is my motivation? Yeah, and you look at that and you think, well, sometimes it's about me. And I had to repent. I think ministry became about me in some areas. And I've taught about that. I've taught against that, for that, whatever you want to say, through Scripture. It's not about me. It's not the motivation for ministry. It should never be the motivation for ministry, but I think it kind of became one of my motivations. The motivation for ministry, the one that really drives any motivation, that drives anything that we do, should be the love of Christ, period. The love of Christ. You see, he says here, as he wrote this, that the love of Christ compels us. I had to ask, Lord, is that what's compelling me? It wasn't. So God takes you. He says, well, let's stop making it about you then. Let's make it about Jesus. Years back, I had a similar experience. And on the SWAT team, Oakland, California. Had been there on the SWAT team for 20 plus years, 23 years, as a matter of fact. And Bobby and I were out to supper. We were visiting her sister in Washington, Leavenworth, Washington, and we were out to supper one night. And I told her, you know, I've been on this team for all these years, senior team leader. I knew it had become about me. I mean, that's a pretty prestigious thing. But it had become about me. And I told her, I said, I don't know. I think God's telling me that it's time to quit. But he's going to have to do that because I don't know how to do it. I don't want to do it. I like being top dog. I like the rush of doing everything that I'm doing with the SWAT team. It had become about me. So less than 3 months later, he said, fine, if you're not going to listen to me, if you're not going to surrender it on your own, he says, watch this. And he severed he allowed my rotator cuff on my left shoulder to go wacky. It actually almost severed. And so I had to retire. Kind of got my attention. Well, now in ministry, all these years, yeah, I get to go to Tulsa. I get to become senior pastor. Great intentions. Then it kind of came about motives eventually. And he told me, what's your motive? It wasn't me anymore. It wasn't him anymore. It became about me. In a lot of ways. And so he led me to this, and he said, what compels you to do anything? And even going from this to Gospel for Africa, I mean, it's exciting. I mean, we get to move to Africa. You know, and be a part of, you know, the ground grassroots effort, the ground level of this ministry that's jumping off. And that's viable, that's exciting, and doing all, you know, because I'm kind of an adrenaline junkie. And this could become the same thing. So, I'm like, do I have to do the same thing? It's where I came to grips with. Do I have to do the same thing? Do I have to break you? For it to become about Jesus? And that's when I surrendered. I said, nope, I'm not going to let that happen again. It's about you. It's been a couple-year process, as far as a couple years as far as surrendering and how this. I remember meeting with the elders here in all of this, when this is going to happen, know that I'm being called to go. We've been called to leave and go on to Africa. And I remember meeting with Stephen and the elders and asking him. You know, we had talked a little bit about him becoming senior pastor anyway, but I remember sitting in this meeting and asking him if this is what you believe God is calling you to. And he says, and if so, when do you think that would be? And when he said, yeah, it's now, I believe he's calling me to be senior pastor now, it was almost like a big burden was lifted off my shoulders. It was like, whew. It is him. It is God. It is him doing this. And I don't have to fight it anymore as far as being called from one thing to the next. You know, because remember, we seek our roots deep wherever we've been called, whatever we're doing. And he's saying, but I can take that. You have, you know, I can take this now. We're going to make something good out of this. And especially with Calvary Chapel Tulsa, because now we know that a man's been called to do this work. And now we've been called from this to Africa, but it's for the love of Christ. It's not me anymore. And so this phrase, let's get back to Scripture, this phrase here for that Christ compels us, the love of Christ compels us, two different things. First, it could refer to our love for Christ. And every one of us would say, oh yeah, I'll do things, I love Christ. And you know, Paul so loved Christ that he had no other option but to serve him. And again, I'm sure that that's true for all of us, but the truth of that is that it puts the focus, when I look at it this way, it puts the focus on man and not upon God. When I say I do things for the love of Christ. As humans, our love is often, it's fickle, isn't it? It's fickle, it's inconsistent, it's conditional, it's erratic, it's always changing. Our emotions do that, our feelings. It's because what we do is we link love with feelings. And feelings are always changing. You know, you can feel really good one moment, you know, oh, you know, and I'm feeling great and on top of things, and somebody can walk over, boom, and hit you in the face. Now my feelings have changed, right? And that's what happens with our feelings. Because our feelings are always tied to our circumstances and to situations, and our circumstances always change. And so people speak of falling in and out of love. I fell in love. I fell out of love. Well, we know love is a choice. I have to make that determination. You know, but it's kind of like falling in and out of love. It's kind of like, it's kind of like it's an accident that happened, right? So if ministry is motivated for, you know, by our love for Christ, it's going to be inconsistent. Anything and everything that we do, it's going to be inconsistent at best. And so second, as far as our love of Christ compels us, it can refer to, then, Christ's love for us. The love for Christ comes out of our love of Christ. The love for Christ comes out of our love of Christ. And so what's the love of Christ that motivated Paul? What's that love? It was the cross. Always has to go back to the basics. And we seem to, in ministry, in missions, whatever it is, we seem to lose all too often our first love. Because we get so tied up with ministry. I get tied up with ministry. When you get tied up with something, you get tired of something. You guys are the first to hear this. Who's your first love? He tells me, he says, back to the cross. Look, there's your focus. So what happens is we begin to understand and appropriate in an appropriate manner, but in experience, but what happens is that we see then this love of Jesus, this, you know, where his unchanging and his unconditional love and never-ending love and constant love for us. And when we see that, we understand that, then we begin to respond to that. And then any ministry is birthed as a response and should be then as a response to his love for us. And that's the proper perspective, and I'd lost that. What's cool is God is always the initiator, and I'm just the responder. He initiates. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And so what happens, and what has happened, is now God's the focus. I'm not. God's the focus. So any ministry, whatever it is, our ministry, your ministry, is a response to God's love, period. See, with God's unfailing love, then as our motivation, ministry will be much more consistent. It'll be committed. It'll be effectual. And Paul says that if it's Jesus' love for him that compels him. Now, this word compel, you know, Bobby and I were talking about this yesterday, and she said, explain that to me. What does that mean? I don't know. Got to think about this. But what it means is to drive us, to urge us on, to push us forward, to propel us even further. That's what that means. Because of Jesus' love for him, Paul was driven and he was propelled to serve him. And so Jesus' love forced him, and it should force us to serve, no longer against his will, but as a response of his will, to his will. That's the focus of ministry. See, God's love for us should leave us with no option, no other option, but to serve him. And the only time that we should ever stop serving the Lord, here's the thing, the only time we should ever stop serving the Lord is when he stops loving us. And when's that going to happen? Never. See, this word compel, it's also translated as constrains us. The love of God constrains us. It means to hold together, to keep in a specific direction, to hold one line, so to speak, or purpose. And it's God's love for us that keeps us together when everything else is trying to pull us apart, trying to separate us, trying to tear us apart. But it's this love. It's the dwelling in Christ's love that keeps us headed in the right direction, that holds us on this narrow road of service to Him. A narrow road, this narrow path, and it's always narrow. It'll always be narrow. And it's that love that holds us there. So that focuses our purpose of being well-pleasing to Him. In ministry, you can lose sight of that. Being well-pleasing to Him. So it's God's love. And remember, it's not this fear of judgment. We're all going to stand before Him someday. We're going to be judged for our works. And everything else is going to be burned up, right? Everything that's not of Him. And it's like, I don't want that. I don't want to see that burned up. Because I know there's going to be a lot of my stuff that's going to burn. So I'm not a fear of, I ain't scared of that. Because we're going to be judged. We're going to stand before Him. But I want whatever is done to stand. I want it to stand. I want it to count for something, to mean something. Not for me, but for Him. So that's what needs to keep us straight. It's God's love, not fear. Paul concluded this whole thing by elaborating on the greatest example of God's love for us when he wrote this. You know, God's love for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And you know the rest of it. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, we're told, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how big God's love is for us. He sent his only Son. 1 John 4:10, we're told, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His love for us. That's the motivation for everything. Should be the motivation. John 15:13, we're told, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And what's happened so often in his ministry is we get it backwards. And that's what, you know, we deal with this over in Africa a lot. The pastors are placed on a pedestal over there. And they get up on those pedestals and they like it. They stop serving the people. It's all about serving them and being served. And Christ didn't come to be served, did he, but to serve. And Jesus said when he went to the cross, you know, and what he did there, he said that and he did that. And if you ever doubt God's love for us, you look to the cross and you get back to the basics. It's shameful. That's what I've done. I looked at the cross and I said, you know what? That's all the proof I need. It's all the proof. It's all the proof I need to know and experience God's love for me is to remember the cross. See, if Jesus so loved me and so loved us to die for us, I had to stop and say, well, what's my response then? What should my response be to that? Versus, I got to die. I need to die too. Like, well, how many times do I have to die? Until you're dead. See, when we came to Christ, we are actually dying to self. We're giving up our rights, our wills, my desires, my goals. I got to stop. It's not mine anymore. It's all Him. They all die Those things die with us, with when we surrender our lives to Christ. And the second thing is then, if he so loved us to die for us, then my response should be, because he rose and he lives, then I need to live. You need to live. In other words, we die to the old self so that we can now live for him. And to live now doing his will, his purpose, his calling, his desires, achieving his goals. And what is his chief desire? You ever ask yourself that? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We're told there that Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And how does that happen? As we fulfill his ministry. You know, our ministry of preaching the gospel, our ministry of serving each other, our ministry of discipling. But the gospel needs to go to the whole world. Not just the Calvary Chapel. Now, this is what happens, you know, when we see a baptism, when we witness a baptism, you know, people are declaring that as they're down and they're being submerged in the water, that they're dying, that they're dead, and they're coming up. You know, they're dead to their old sinful nature. They're dead to their self-centeredness. They're dead to their self-controlled wills. That's what this represents. And, you know, to all their desires, I'm dying to those things. But then when they're coming up out of the water, they're declaring now this new life in Christ, living now unto God for his purposes and for his will. Paul summed it up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in my faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. See, the danger in the body of Christ today is not having too much zeal. That'll never be a danger. The danger in the body of Christ today is being lukewarm. I was there. Coming to Oklahoma, born and raised here. You go to church because you go to church. One of the things we said when we were moving coming back home is this complacency that we see in the church today. And we said, we don't want that to happen. We don't want this complacency in our lives. We don't want to see the complacency in the church, because if it happens in my life, it's going to happen in the church. Well, guess what? It happened in my life. And it happened then in your lives, because it happened in my life. And that's a danger. You got to stop and say, are you lukewarm? Jesus had some words about that, didn't he? What's going to happen with that? With the church that's lukewarm? A Christian that's lukewarm. So what's my response? What's your response? What's our response? You know, how much love of God must we live now? What's the answer to that? You know, to the degree which we lived our lives for sin, that's the degree now to which I live my life for Christ. I lived like hell. I don't know about you. Before I gave my life to Christ. But I think once we surrender our life to Christ and then we become lukewarm, which can happen, I think that's worse. I believe that that's worse. It's one thing to be a sinner because we didn't know any better, but now that we're a believer in Christ, I know better. But I do it, you know, we do it anyway. But now, instead, he said, you got to live now the same zeal for Christ. I have to have that. Otherwise, what's going to happen is everybody else around me is going to experience the same thing. Or they're going to experience me again instead of Christ. But we need to live this zeal for the love of Christ, because otherwise, if I don't have this zeal, I don't live in this zeal for Christ, then I'm never going to be free. I'm always going to be in bondage. That's I got to miss where I was. That bondage. But I've been set free. That's why I say I had to stop and ask myself, with doing all this we're doing and taking my family and my wife and going to Africa, am I doing this for me? Doing it because the love of God compels me. I'd have been just as happy, just as satisfied, just as fat. You know, how do they say that? Footloose and fancy free. Just as satisfied to stay here as senior pastor at Calvary Chapel. But I wouldn't have done anybody any good here. I'd gone complacent. And I would say, and I would encourage you that you surround yourselves with men, women, people, that if they see that in your lives, will tell you that. Share that with you. And you have ears to hear that as well. But more importantly, that you be able to come to this moment with Christ where he says, this is what you've become. But this is where I want to take you. So we're excited on a number of levels. Not to leave so much. How many times can we say goodbye? But because of this new life that we will be living in Christ, I want that fire in my life. I want that Holy Spirit-led life, because it's the love of Christ that compels me to do these things. Not me anymore. So what's your response to that this morning? Not to just gospel for Africa. That's a side thing, really. We're excited about doing this, but what's your response to what God would have you do right now, where you're at, what he's called you to? And if it's anything other than or less than the love of God compelling you, I tell you, you need to fall on your face, repent. Ask for forgiveness. Is anything other than that? But if it is that, then you need to walk in that. I need to walk in that. The zeal that Christ has for us, that he wants to fill us with. Right here in this room, just with the number of people that are here, you right here could set Tulsa on fire. You could turn Tulsa upside down for the love of Christ. Oh, we're too few. Doesn't matter. There are only 12. I'm too old. Please. I'm 63. I'll be 64 by the time we get to Africa, probably. 6 knee surgeries. 3 forehand surgeries. 4 shoulder surgeries. I lost a kidney, stage 3 kidney disease. And I'm in great shape. But it's about him this morning, isn't it? The love of Christ compels me. Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this time together with you. And may that be our heart's cry this morning. Really. Yeah. And Lord, as we just have a moment to just say, Lord, forgive us for our complacency, for my complacency. And you know, you forgive us of all sin. You say, okay, you forgive us of that. If we've been, and anything other than faith is sin. And so we say, Lord, in faith we come, we ask for forgiveness, and you forgive us. And then you say, here, I've got this new thing for you. Or I've got this thing that you maybe have put aside for a while. He says, just walk in that. I'll give you this zeal filled with the Spirit to do that which you've been called to do. And we want that. We desire that. We cry out for that this morning. So come now, Holy Spirit, and fill us. Change us, mold us, shape us to go forward from this place with your zeal to do your will. Maybe it's just in the context of family life, as a husband, as a wife, as a child in the home, just doing that which the Bible would tell us to do. Then, Lord, help us to do that with great zeal, to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to submit to our husbands, Lord, as we submit ourselves to God, to obey our parents so that our life will go well. Just to do those things, not just to do them every day just for the sake of doing them every day, but for the sake of bringing you glory, Lord. That's our heart's cry this morning. Or maybe it's, Lord, you've called someone here in this room to step out of what they're doing now into something new, whether it be vocationally or ministry, whatever it is, that they just do that, Lord. We need your strength and your power to do that, Lord. So fill us now to do the calling that you've given us. And Lord, for Gospel for Africa, we thank you. Thank you for Chris and Noel that have gone out. And Lord, it has not been easy for them. Thank you for the fruit now that we're seeing because of their commitment and sacrifice and willingness to stick to it. And help us now, Lord, to do that which you would have us do, whether it be to support Gospel for Africa, to monetarily or to go or to be a part of the team or prayer support team, which we need so desperately. And help us to be faithful in that as well. But I thank you for each person here. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that you have allowed Bobby and I to have of being able to know them and to continue to know them. To come alongside him, to minister with him. So thank you for that, Lord. Bless everyone here this morning. I pray only that blessing that you pour out, that you provide through your Holy Spirit as you strengthen each person here to do the work that you've called them to do. I think maybe there's somebody here, Lord, that needs a healing. You still do that. We've seen it. You do it, and we pray for that. Lord, this morning, you would touch whatever it is that's ailing someone this morning, that you would heal them in the name of Jesus. This flu that's going around, it's a bad one. God, would you just continue to heal? Pray you'd come against it in this body. That people would just get back to church, so to speak. Not for the sake of filling the doors, just for the sake of, Lord, seeing you work in their lives and for the sake of the body. Thank you, Lord. We praise you this morning, and thank you, Lord, for your presence here this morning. We love you. And we know, Lord, with great confidence that you love us. We pray these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.